Good morning. If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, will you please turn with me to Matthew chapter 15? Matthew chapter 15, where we'll be in verses 1 through 20. And while you're turning there, I want you to think about how you react when things go wrong in life. A fun thing to think about, but how do people normally react when that happens? Don't we normally want to look toward something outside of ourselves, whether it's circumstances, whether it's people, or whether it's different pressures in our life causing this thing to happen? That's just the natural thing we tend to do. But Jesus actually, in this text, is going to say something that contradicts what we see in the world. Because he's going to make the case that the biggest problem actually isn't outside of us, but it's inside of us. And in this passage, Jesus wants to deal with our hearts. And by doing so, he's going to reveal truth to us. He's going to reveal truth about sin. He's going to reveal truth about salvation. He's going to reveal truth about Scripture and about worship as well. And so if you will, or as we're covering this passage, I want you to keep one big idea in mind. And that big idea is that the Lord cares more about the heart of the worshiper than the worship itself. The Lord cares more about the heart of the worshiper than the worship itself. We'll see it in two movements of the text. Verses 1 through 9, we'll see the heart behind tradition. And then verses 10 through 20, we'll see the heart behind corruption. And so if you will, join me in the reading of God's holy, infallible word. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God,' he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person.' Then the disciples came to him and said, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person? For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone.'" Will you join me in prayer? Lord and Father, we come to you today as we read your word, and as we hear your word, and as we sing your word, and as we pray your word. And Lord, we ask that you touch our hearts today, that you might help us to understand what you are sharing with us through this passage. Lord, we pray all of this in your name. Amen. And so we've been going through a study in Matthew, as most of y'all probably know. And just the previous 2 weeks, we've seen a few miracles happen. Scott helpfully led us through the feeding of the 5,000, where we saw Jesus and we saw his power as well as his compassion. Josh helpfully last week led us through Jesus walking on water, and where we learned that fear and doubt will never sink those who are held by the Son of God. And at the end of last week, we ended up in this city that we hadn't really heard before, Gennesaret. Do you see that in verse 34? And so, continuing into our passage, Jesus is in the same area. He's just been healing. All the crowds are coming to him, but that's actually drawing some extra attention. And so that's what brings us to verse 1 of our passage, where we're going to see the heart behind tradition. Because in verse 1, we see these two groups of people, the Pharisees and the scribes, which we've seen pop up before in this book, but they're coming to Jesus from Jerusalem. Now, this isn't just a random trip they're taking, because Jerusalem's almost 80 miles away from where Jesus is at this time. So there's something behind their coming to him. And we saw that back in chapter 12, where we see that these scribes and Pharisees, these teachers and leaders of the people, of the Jewish people, are actually plotting to destroy Jesus. So here they're coming to test him. They're like scouts, seeing how what they can find wrong in Jesus' teaching. And that's what leads to their question in verse 2 as well. Because they ask, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they're not washing their hands before they eat. So here, we're seeing this tradition of the elders that the Pharisees, that the scribes had. What this would have been, it would have been a passed down tradition orally that they would teach to the next generation and hand it down. And over time, this tradition developed more and more rules and regulations, and they're just pointing to one of them in this text, that the Jewish people had to wash their hands before eating. Now, we see that still as a thing today. It's good to wash your hands before you eat. You should do that. But they weren't thinking hygiene like we do nowadays. What the Jewish people were thinking was cleanliness or uncleanliness before the Lord. And so by actually eating with your hands and not washing them before, you were making yourself unclean before the Lord. And so in that, you couldn't worship him like you could if you were clean. You couldn't do these other things. That's their thought behind this defilement that we'll see later on as well. Cleanliness and uncleanliness, not hygiene. And so this tradition had developed over time, and the Pharisees are saying, why, as a rabbi, as a teacher, why aren't you teaching your disciples these things? And so what does Jesus do but answer with a question? The best response. And he actually changes the subject, and he's going to point back to the Pharisees, but he will answer their question, and we'll get to it in verse 11 later on. But Jesus answers them in verse 3 and says, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? So right in the beginning, the elders ask about their tradition. Jesus asks the elders about God's commandment, and we see the tension that's happening here in the text. Jesus is almost asking, whose authority are you actually listening to? Because it seems like you're listening to the authority of the elders and tradition over the authority of God. And he makes that clear in verses 4 and 5 as he's going to give us two commands, one from God and one from the elders, to point out the flaw in the elders' thinking. So look at verse 4, where Jesus gives God's command. It says, for God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. Jesus points back not to just any old commandment in the Old Testament, but to one of the big 10. If you think back to Exodus chapter 20, where Jesus quotes from here, he's quoting the fifth commandment after 10. The first one after 4 that deal with how we love God, how we honor him. This is the first, showing how we love each other as well, specifically the parents. This was viewed very highly in Jewish writing and in their belief. But what Jesus is doing is he's pointing back to one of their core beliefs to try, because he's going to undermine where they're putting their authority. Because they're going to be missing the point of God's word. And Jesus makes the point of just how deep this commandment is by also quoting Exodus 21:17 in that verse 4. Do you see that? Because he says, whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. That's in Exodus in the Old Testament, and that would have been a law for the Jewish people during that specific time. But Jesus quotes that to show just how important this command is and just how important it should be, not only to the Jews during that time, but it also is still important to us now. So as a side note, kids, you should honor your mom and dad. You should listen to them. But I would say not just kids, youth as well, and grown adults. We should honor our parents as well as youth and kids. But that's just a side note, because the second command we see that's paired against God's word is the word of the elders. Look at verse 5. It says, but you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So in the front, you can see they're completely contradicting the commandment of God to honor your father and mother, but they're doing it by a kind of roundabout way. What verse 5 is saying, giving to God, that language, was a law that the Jews had, where as someone probably around my age, someone making their own living, actually an older person, could devote all that they had to the temple. So I could give all of my money, all of my possessions to the temple, and it would be almost like I was writing a will where on my death, everything I had would be given to God. But what that did is make it so no one else could touch my money. So now for the rest of my life, my money, it's all mine. Nobody else can take it from me. And so then I could go to my parent, which during this time, the older Jews who couldn't work, their children were the ones who would take care of them later in life. And so I could go to my parent who's needing my help to help them through the end of their life, and I could say, sorry, I can't help you with that because I've given my stuff to God and to the temple. You can't touch my money. You can see some of that perversion that the Jews have made in this law, that it's the wrong use. They're allowing people to just keep their money rather than helping their parents, rather than honoring their parents later in life, giving to their parents what their parents had done for them in raising them. And so that is the crucial connection we see there. Jesus poses the commandment of God versus the commandment of these elders. And ultimately, Jesus shows that the elders are prioritizing their own tradition and their own wants and desires over God's word. And so Jesus goes on to not hold back any punches. The beginning of verse 7, he says, you hypocrites! He doesn't hold anything back, but we all probably understand that the hypocrites is like a double-faced side of things. I'm putting on the outside what I want people to see, but it's not really who I am. Or I'm saying one thing and I'm doing another. But the Pharisees here, they're hypocrites because they say that they're following God's word. They'll say that they're holding God's word above anything else, but actually in their practice, they're undermining God's word, holding to their own desires and traditions over what God has said. And so then Jesus quotes the Old Testament, which I love. And he says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Jesus here quotes Isaiah 29 that Chad read for us so helpfully earlier, a passage that at the beginning of the chapter speaks of judgment for the people of Israel. Judgment not because they aren't continuing the rituals, continuing sacrificing, but judgment because their hearts are misplaced. And actually, just before verse 13 that Jesus quotes, Isaiah speaks of those Jewish people not being able to read the word, not being able to understand scripture. And that's exactly what we see here in the text, that the Pharisees are missing the point of God's word. But in this quote, Jesus makes clear the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, because they're doing all of these things. They're worshiping God. They're going to the temple every Sabbath day, every Sabbath day night, every Wednesday night. They're doing absolutely everything they could on the outside. And all of the rest of the nation, the people, the Jewish people, would look to them as the example as well. Yet, those are the people that have hearts far from God, that are actually missing the word of God for their tradition. And do you notice, even though they're going through all the motions, even though they're doing all of the stuff, it's actually meaningless. It's meaningless. Verse 9, "In vain do they worship me." In vain. Teaching as doctrine, as absolute truth, the commandments of men. And so Jesus here highlights the Pharisees' problem, because they're missing God's word for their own wants and desires. They were using God's word to justify themselves and their own complacency, their own self-centeredness. But we wouldn't have that problem today, would we? This wouldn't be an issue in our church, right? In our own heart, maybe? No one would use God's word for their own personal gain, for making money, or to justify their own actions. No, but in this passage, we get a warning against ourselves for how we approach God's word, and that we're not doing it hypocritically, that we're not saying, "Oh yeah, I love God's word," yet ignoring what it actually says, but that we're truly submitting ourselves to it. And so before we move into the next section, I just want to give y'all a few takeaways and thoughts that we can be thinking on through this first section. One is the first about Christ. He actually reveals some of himself in how he approaches the situation and in how he corrects the Pharisees. We could have jumped from verse 2 to verse 10 and 11, and Christ could have just never corrected them. Yet, actually in kindness, Christ points out their flaw, because we need to remember, what's the point of Jesus' mission on earth? What is he preaching? But all the way back in the beginning of Matthew, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So see how gracious Christ is, even to the Pharisees and scribes, as he is calling them to repentance, as he's showing them their sin. But there are also a few dangers in this text. This text reveals the danger in holding anyone's ideas or thoughts over the Word of God. Holding anyone's ideas or thoughts over the Word of God. There's also the danger in using the Word of God to justify ourselves rather than seeing what it says. And then a third danger is presenting an outward appearance that actually doesn't match an inward reality. Living as hypocrites who say we're Christians. Those are some takeaways from the text that point us to where Christ is taking us, which is the heart itself, because they're introspective in how we should think through our own lives and where our heart is. And that's where Christ takes us in the next section as well, because he gets to the heart behind corruption, verses 10 through 20. And he calls everyone to himself. He calls all the people that they may hear his teaching. And he says, hear and understand, verse 11, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. So we're going to see a defilement factory. And Jesus says, it's not what I'm intaking. Just like the Pharisees said in verse 2, it's not because I'm not washing my hands and I'm eating food and that's making me unclean, but rather it's actually what goes out from me that's showing who I am and where I am. So Jesus is shifting the thought from that of the Old Testament law being an external thing and focused on these rituals that you have to do to purify, make yourself clean, or just the thought of physical hygiene, but he's actually changing it to think through the moral aspects, what we actually do, right and wrong. But he takes a little detour before he fully explains this parable, because he talks about the Pharisees one more time. And this is different. He's actually warning his disciples about the Pharisees. Because the disciples tell him that the Pharisees were offended at this statement, which, if anyone gets called a hypocrite, you'd probably be offended. But the Pharisees didn't like what Jesus had to say. They didn't repent from it. And so Jesus answers that every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up or pulled up. And in verse 14, he said, let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit. So Jesus is warning his disciples, hey, stay away from these guys. Don't follow their teachings. Because the disciples would have grown up hearing the teaching of the Pharisees, of the scribes. And so their natural inclination is to see these two competing, and Jesus warns them, don't listen to them because they're blind. And if you're going to follow a guide, you should probably follow one who can see. Because it doesn't go well for you if you're blind as guide, if your guide is blind, and if you're blind. But this also speaks to where the Pharisees will end up. Because this rooted up language brings back our mind to the parable of the weeds that we saw a few weeks ago. In that there's wheat that the Lord plants and that the Lord causes to grow that's good and that will be harvested and taken to heaven in that thought. But there's also tares that will be rooted up and burned in eternal fire. And so we see the end of the Pharisees if they don't repent. But then we see Peter come on the scene, which is always good to see Peter, because he says, explain the parable to us, Lord. And Jesus responds, oh, Peter, you still don't understand. Just back in chapter 13, verse 51, you were saying, yes, we understand. We know these things now. And yet, doesn't this give us so much hope? Because we miss it every single day. We are the disciples and we are Peter because we need to hear this thing every single day of our lives so that we can know and understand. We need Jesus to reveal these things to us. So isn't it good that he does? So verse 17, now we're going to see what true corruption looks like, what true defilement, what true uncleanness or sin looks like. Verse 17, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. person. And so we get a little more detail here. We get, okay, again, he's taking into his mouth, but it doesn't defile because it just passes through us. But then 18 gets to the heart. And Jesus reveals that what's coming out of us is our heart being shown on the outside. Who we are being revealed. And this doesn't seem to just be about the Pharisees. This seems to be Jesus talking about anyone and how they are defiled, or we could think sinful. Verse 19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts. Can't we all see something of ourselves here? Have you ever had an evil thought any time in your life from birth until now? I have. But he goes on to the whole list. It's almost like he's listing the Ten Commandments that we saw him quote from earlier, because he says murder actually comes from the heart. It's not something outside of you, but it's who you are that drives you to these things. Adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander, all of these things that we look to as evil, Jesus says they're not originating outside, but they are inside of you. And that's the shocking part, because Jesus makes clear the biggest issue isn't outside, but inside. And he cares more about the heart. He's zooming in on the heart here than outward actions. But this idea of the heart revealing ourselves affects a few different areas of what we believe. Four different areas. The first is our view of sin itself. Because sin actually seems to be originating from within us. Sin is our own by nature. We are sinful. We're born into it. We don't have to be taught to do wrong. It just naturally comes to us. And because we're sinful and actually have sinned against God, we deserve eternal death, because our sin actually deserves a punishment that's equal to the crime committed. And so if I sin against an eternal God, a perfect God, a holy God, I actually deserve an eternal punishment. And so this passage reveals our sin, but isn't it good that the one revealing our sin in this passage is the one who pays for it as well? The one who's speaking of from the heart comes all of this corruption is the only one that had a pure heart, that never had any corrupt thing come from him, that never sinned, that went on from here talking to the people who he knew were corrupt. And he would go to Calvary as well to die for these people. And he would raise 3 days later so that any person with a heart that wasn't perfect could place their faith and trust in him, and he would save them. And that brings us to salvation as well. Because for the non-Christian, if our hearts are corrupt, if that's who we are, then can I change that? And the answer would be no. If I'm sinful, I can't change my sin. I need some help with that. And that's where the promise of God's word comes through, because what we know in salvation is that God changes hearts of stone, hearts that reject God, that turn from him, to hearts of flesh that are alive in him. He saves people, and he changes their heart. But for the Christian here, wasn't it helpful that we heard Psalm 51 earlier as well? Because don't we see too often that our hearts bring up these reminders of our corruption? that we too often fall and see our own sinfulness, even as Christians. But in Christ, we can pray, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." That is what salvation is for us, and how it changes because of this passage. But we also see a change in our view of Scripture. We saw it earlier in the text, didn't we? Because it showed that God's word should be prioritized above all things. And it isn't just a set of rules that deals with our outward actions, but it's getting at our inward heart. And it changes our view of worship as well. Because while God desires worship, he desires it from a changed heart, not a pretending heart like the Pharisees had. And so just in closing, let me ask, where is your heart today? Have you placed your faith and your trust in Christ? Do you love him? Now, one false thought we may be able to have is that this Christian thing is only about emotion, that we just have to feel, and that's what it means that my heart is in the right place. And let me just put that thought aside, because it's possible to be a Christian and to not love everything you're doing every Sunday. But the main question is your orientation? Is who do you serve with your whole self? Who are you pursuing? Is it God? Is it the Lord? Are you lifting his word above everything else in your life? Or are you serving yourself and your own interests? Are you serving your own heart, even though you may be saying, no, I'm serving someone else? That's the danger of the text. And so I hope you see through this text now that the Lord cares more about the heart of the worshiper, those who love and serve him, than the worship itself. Will you pray with me? Lord, we confess now your power, your glory. Lord, that you are above all and you are God. And Lord, we have sinned against you, Lord. Our hearts tend toward sin. So Lord, we ask now that you convict us of that, that we may return and repent, that we may come running to you, Lord, that we may serve you with hearts made glad. Lord, we pray that you would draw us closer to yourself. Lord, that you might even change our hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, that you would cleanse us because we can't do it ourselves. So God, now we ask that you be with us as we sing your praise and as we go out from here as well. Help us this week serve and love you, have hearts fully set on your goodness and your grace. In your name we pray. Amen.